right. I chose as my topic this morning is God in your gap. What is your gap? Do you have a gap? I have a gap. I have a gap between the way things are and the way things I would like things to be. That's my gap. On the one hand, this is the way life is. On the other hand, this is the way I wish life was. Perhaps you've felt this gap in your life. Perhaps you've felt left down, defeated, or depressed. Perhaps you've been worried in your life. Perhaps you have anxiety. Maybe you're sick and not feeling healthy. Maybe you're fearful and would like to feel secure. Sometimes life has a way of disappointing us and challenging us. And as I was thinking about this, I know you're like me. You've all experienced those times in our life when life isn't measuring up to what we want. And there have been two people recently that came to my mind as I was thinking of this in the congregation. One was our dear friend Dennis Oliver, who passed away a couple weeks ago. He was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, literally. And he knew his days were short. But when he talked to Pastor Greg, he said, "Greg, I have peace in my heart." He knew peace in the valley of the shadow of death. It can't get much worse than that. Yet he knew peace. And then the other person I thought about was John Fry, who has gone through chemotherapy treatments for leukemia. He's had that dreaded C word in his life, cancer. And, you know, the Lord didn't immediately heal him of his circumstance, but he did carry him through that time. And I've asked John if he'll come up and just share with you a little bit about how God was with him in his gap of leukemia. So we're going to hear from John in his own words. And John said, "I don't like speaking in public." And I said, "You owe me a favor, John." He said, okay. Hopefully you are. Just hold it close to your mouth.
Yeah.
There you go.
Okay. Yes, I do owe Quentin a favor. He was very gracious in his visits to me and spending time with me. 6 months ago, I was very ill for a week, and I didn't know what was wrong, and I went to the doctor, and he said, "I have a virus, and it'll go, it'll pass." But it wasn't passing, it was getting worse, so I had Darlene, my wife, drive me to the hospital and to the emergency room, and I knew something was very wrong, and they told me within an hour I had acute leukemia. And I was going straight up to the 8th floor, to the cancer floor, and they were going to start me on chemo within as fast as possible. That was a very fast cancer, and they want to get it under control. And the doctors gave me a spinal tap, you know, to remove back bone marrow to make sure what he was seeing was in fact true, and it was. And he come in and he said to me, he said, "You have a 35% chance of survival." And I said to him, I said, "Well," I said, "it's a win-win situation for me. If I live, okay, and if I die, okay. I'm okay with that. To be absent in the body is to be present with God." Mm-hmm. And I had a very peace with that, and he almost couldn't believe that I was saying I was okay with dying. And I said, "I am." I said, "I, as a Christian, I think we all need to be prepared for that time when news like this comes." Darlene and I prayed. As soon as we found out the news, a peace came over me like no other time in my life. So I don't know what more I can say other than it was a life-changing experience for me. It's been a long 6 months. There was times in the hospital where I said to the nurses, "Just let me die. I'm ready to go. I'm so miserable. But God carried me through, and I'm here today.
Amen.
And all I can say to everybody here is, be prepared for that news if it ever comes. And it's so reassuring to have people praying for you like this congregation and all the people on Facebook and everywhere I turn, people said they're praying for me. And that's what got me through. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. John, I shouldn't have let you speak first because I might not measure up to that. It's awesome. It's an awesome testimony of how God is with us in our gaps in life if we invite Him to be there. And that's what I want to talk to you about today from the Scriptures, about how God can fill in the gaps in our life. Let's look at Scripture in Acts 1, verses 1 to 11, if you'll turn there. And as you're turning there, I know Pastor Greg's been teaching from Acts, but this is where I felt like the Lord was bringing me back to the beginning of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. This was a story about the birth of the church. And Luke is the author of the book, and he was a physician, and he wrote two books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. He wrote nearly a quarter of the New Testament. He's the only Gentile to have written part of our Scriptures. He was obviously an educated man. His Greek was the finest that we find in the Bible. He had an attention to detail. And the synchronous things that we see between his two books, they're like two volumes of one book. The detail he records in Luke reemerges again in another telling of the story in Acts. He was the first church historian, if you will, trying to document very carefully what happened. And he did so from a very advantageous point of view. He actually traveled with Paul, traveled with him on his missionary journeys, stayed by his side during his imprisonment. And I'm sure that while he was there, he was catching up on Paul's story as well, making sure to get the facts accurately down on paper. He's probably doing it while Paul was beside him. But I want you to see an interesting thing about this. Do you remember Paul had a gap in his life? Well, he probably had a couple of them. But one gap he had in his life was that he had a thorn in his flesh. Remember that story? And he prayed three times that God would take the thorn from his flesh. And God said no. See, God doesn't always change our circumstances and leaves us with tough questions about why. But you know, as I started to look at this, I realized God's provision for Paul in the gap. What did he do? He gave him a personal physician to travel with him. Here was Luke, a trained physician, who went and traveled with Paul. Now, I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and even if it wasn't to attend to this particular thorn, there were other times when I'm sure Paul needed to recover from a beating or a whipping or a stoning, where Luke was often around to help Paul. Just like God to see us and our particular needs and say, well, I might not change that circumstance, but I will come alongside you in it, and I will make it possible for you to go through it. Let's read just the first six verses at this time. Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostle he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Excuse me. Somehow I managed to get an Easter cold, and hopefully it won't interfere too much. A couple of things here from this scripture. First, Luke emphasizes that Jesus lived among them. He's rooted in history, in space-time. He came into this space at a particular time in history, and Luke helps to establish the historicity of Jesus' life. Second, in verse 2, he talks about the fact that Jesus instructed them, that he taught them while he was here. In verse 3, he goes on to say that Jesus suffered. The word in Greek is pasio, which means passion. It was the passion of the Christ. He suffered for us. And specifically, in the same verse, he taught about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God was a pretty popular topic with Jesus. He talked about it a lot. Talked about this coming of the kingdom of God. And then Luke tells us in 4 and 5, and here he adds just a little bit of detail. He says, while they ate. I don't know why he adds while they ate, but I think it was probably just to reinforce that Christ was alive in the body following the resurrection. He was a real body, and he ate food with them. And when we eat with folks, we're doing life with them. This is a time when we're joined together in fellowship and care for one another. While he was eating with them, he promised them a gift. He says to wait here in Jerusalem until I send you the Holy Spirit. He says, you will receive a gift. Luke records this in the book of Luke, back in Luke 3:16. He said, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus is saying that that baptism of the Holy Spirit is about to come true. Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. This was also prophesied by the prophet Joel, who said that in the last days he would pour out his Spirit and that they would prophesy in his name. And that outpouring, as Acts 2 records, came. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and that outpouring that happened then continues even to this day. God is pouring out his Spirit. Why? He's pouring out his Spirit for us. We need his Spirit. Well, let's move on just a bit. The disciples have a gap. Let's look a little bit at what's in their gap. They reveal their gap when they asked Jesus a question. In verse 6, they say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Notice what they didn't ask. They didn't ask God or Jesus about establishing the kingdom of God. They asked Jesus about establishing the kingdom of Israel. Now, Jesus in verse 3 said, the kingdom of God is coming. They ask, when is the kingdom of Israel coming? Notice the little change in word there. It's an indication of the kind of gap they had. Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom that was coming. And the disciples were interested in a physical, earthly rule coming. They wanted to see the nation of Israel reestablished. They had problems in their circumstances too. They were living as captives, as subjects under Roman rule. capital of the world was Rome. And you know what? They didn't like that, and I wouldn't have liked it either. They wanted the capital of the world to be Jerusalem, and they wanted world government to be headquartered in Israel, not in Rome. So they had a gap in perhaps their understanding, but also in their desire. They wanted to see circumstances changed. They, as Jesus' disciples, were also being hunted by the Jews and being persecuted by the Jews. Life wasn't great for them, and so, you know, we can understand that they might have been looking for something to change. Jesus was promising the kingdom of God. They were looking for a kingdom of the earth, this political government. What they misunderstood was that there was an order to the establishment of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Israel. First, God was inaugurating the kingdom of God through Jesus' ministry, and later, at his second coming, he would reestablish the kingdom of Israel. We can empathize, we can have the same questions as they did about their circumstances and wanting them to change. And because of that, sometimes we try and take matters into our own hands. Like Peter did in the garden when Jesus came to be arrested, he pulled out his sword and was going to start to fight to usher in the kingdom of Israel that he was looking for. Sometimes we start to do things in our own power too, and we start to fill the gap in our lives with some of the wrong things. So I have a question for you. What's in your gap? Is it the reality of your circumstances, or is it the reality of God's kingdom come into our heart? Well, maybe we should look a little bit more at the kingdom of God before we actually give an answer to that question. And let's look at a few things that Jesus said about the kingdom of God. He had a lot to say about the kingdom of God. These are just a few of them. He said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which grows up into a large plant, the largest plant in the garden that birds can actually take their shelter in. And so the kingdom of God is a place of shelter. He said the kingdom of God is like yeast in dough. It works its way through everything. It gets into everything. Good news for us. As the kingdom of God, we can permeate everything in our world like yeast. He said that the kingdom of God is like a treasure, the most valuable treasure you could ever find. If you find it, you should sell everything to possess it. It's worth everything you have. But then he said, it's also like a weedy field. He said, the good plants and the weeds will grow up together. And at the end of time, there'll be the separation of those who did evil from those who did good. But in the interim, the kingdom is like a weedy field. He also said it's like a vineyard. A vineyard's a pretty place, a nice place, a beautiful place. Some of us have seen them. And he's placed tenants in the vineyard. We're tenants of God's vineyard. We're there as custodians and stewards over his vineyard. But unfortunately, and like many of his parables show, there are some bad actors in the vineyard too. And we face them in our daily walk on this earth. There are some people that are not good tenants of God's kingdom. He also said the kingdom of God is like a net that catches and holds securely, gives us security. And then probably my favorite, he says the kingdom of God is like a wedding banquet, where there'll be a great celebration of joy and suffering will be removed. He also said that his kingdom would be like a throne of justice, where in the end justice would be done, evil would be punished, good rewarded. Isaiah describes a kingdom this way in Isaiah 66. And I'm just going to read 12 through 14 of that chapter. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. What are the elements of this kingdom that Isaiah describes? Perfect peace, wealth, rejoicing, flourishing, justice. Sounds like the ultimate place, the place where we all want to be, the place, these things we all want in our lives today. We want that kingdom to come, but he's describing the kingdom of Israel that is yet to come. Yet, these pieces are available to us in a spiritual way now, though physically they're not available to us. Jesus and Isaiah are talking about the same kingdom at two different times. Jesus' kingdom of God is about the current spiritual kingdom that we have, and Isaiah is looking ahead of us yet to this future earthly kingdom. Sometimes we can miss the benefits of God's kingdom because we're not putting God in our gap. And we try and fill our gap with other things. You see this little picture of this guy bridging the gap? That looks like us sometimes. Instead of asking God to bridge that gap, sometimes we put ourselves in the gap. We look to ourselves for the solution. What we really want is God's kingdom reigning in our lives. We want the peace and the joy, the prosperity, the flourishing. We want to have purpose and significance in our lives. These are the deep things that all of us really want when we're honest with ourselves. Sometimes we don't put a word on it. We just know we're missing something. We feel like there's something else we desire, but we don't know what it is. Well, God offers us something to put in our gap, but so does the world. The world offers us things that we can put in our gap. Money, sex, power, the church, even the church and religion. It's one of the most dangerous things to put in your gap if you have a religion without a real God. We can put public applause or pleasure or drugs. We can live for the hedonist life. Now, all those things have their place, and they all have things. None of us can live without money. Sex is a wonderful thing within marriage. Drugs can heal, but they can also destroy. What's happening here? What are these things that have both good and bad possibilities? What's happening? Well, when these things start to destroy our life, it's because we've put them ahead of God. Our priority becomes corrupted, and we start to look to money to give us security. We start to look for drugs as an escape from our problems. We take these things and we make them where we really put our trust in. And instead of putting our trust in God, we start to trust in money or church. I've been a good person. I've gone to church. We start to trust in those things. And when we do that, when we give them a more important place than God in our life, they become idols. They become false gods. What's God say about false gods? He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And you know, it's not just the world who puts these things in the wrong places. I put them in the wrong place in my life sometimes. More often than I'd like to think. You know how I know when they're in the wrong priority in my life? Whenever I feel fearful, whenever I feel insecure, whenever I'm disappointed, depressed, I've stopped looking at Jesus. I've stopped giving God first place in my life. Now, I don't want to make this sound too simplistic. Certainly what John went through in his leukemia was difficult. God didn't take away all the weakness and all the sickness. He left John with some concerns, but he also left John with some peace. He didn't leave John alone. He walked through these things with him. And we want to do the same thing. And so when we start to worry, I just want to say that should be a sign to us that we want to turn to God. We want to ask God to be in this circumstance. We don't want idols to take over our lives. What do idols give us? Well, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount not to worry or have to be anxious about what you will wear or what you will eat. Idols give us worry and anxiety and cause low self-esteem. We are worthy. God loves us. God made us. He created us. He made our inmost being. When they really start to get out of control, it can lead to a depraved mind. Paul talks about this in Rome, in Romans, and we see an example of this in King Nebuchadnezzar, who looked around his kingdom and said, gee, look at all the stuff I've done. Look at all the things I have. And he was getting pretty puffed up. He was feeling pretty secure in his palace and in his kingdom. And guess what? He became insane. And he lived out in the field eating grass like wild cattle. The Bible also warns us that we could lose our inheritance. We could miss our inheritance if we follow idols and we don't have God in the proper place. I want to look at Galatians 5, 16 to 21. If you want to turn there, I think this is a great New Testament passage talking about our condition from Galatians 5, 16 to 21. So I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So here we see this battle between earthly flesh, the physical, and the spiritual kingdom of God coming into play. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we let idols control us, we can be in danger of losing our inheritance. And finally, when we refuse to accept Jesus to come in and close the gap for us, James says, when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Sin causes death. It looks good till we get involved. What does it bring in our lives? Just chaos and death. Avoid it with everything you have. Well, let's go back to our passage and look at the final verses, 7 to 11. He said to them, Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." In this section, Luke records some advice that Jesus gives us about how to know the kingdom of God today. He says in verse 7, "Don't worry about these times and places. They're above you. Even I don't know them. So don't worry about them. Don't worry about things you can't control." Sounds like what he was telling us on the Sermon on the Mount. Back in verse 3, he says, "Stay in Jerusalem." He asks us to obey him. When we don't worry, we follow him in simple obedience. That's what it means to be a disciple, to follow him. Verse 8 says, "If we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll become his witnesses." And Philemon 6 tells us that through our witnessing, we grow in our confidence in our faith. We grow into mature believers. So even the practice of witnessing causes us to grow. In verse 9, Jesus leaves them. He actually is physically no longer present. He goes up into the sky. And in verse 10 records, they were looking intently into the sky as Jesus rose up. And Cheryl and I were down in Florida a few weeks ago, and we went out to the beach at night. It was a nice night. We thought we'd go out. There was no moon, just some stars. And somebody sent up a Chinese lantern, which is like a paper mache thing that was put around a balloon, and attached to the bottom is a little candle. And the heat from the candle causes the balloon to rise up into the sky. And we watched this light go up. I don't know how far we saw it, whether it was a half a mile or a mile up into the sky. But it was the only light in the sky, and our eyes were focused on it. I think the disciples were focused in the same way, looking up at the sky. And that's some counsel for us, too, to look intently for Jesus in our lives. In this case, then, the angels come and say, this same Jesus, he's going to come back in the same way he left. This coming back is called the parousia, his coming. The parousia has really two meanings, though. It has the meaning of his coming, his first coming when he came as a man, his second coming when he comes as reigning king, but it also has the idea of his presence. His presence with us. Now, Jesus just left them physically, but let's look at another version of this same story from Luke 21, verses 27 and 28. The detail is eerily similar. "At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." The second parousia. His second coming is drawing near. But his first coming ushered in the kingdom of God, and he said, "It's better for me to leave you." And I never really quite understood that. Well, I think the answer to that is back in the disciples' original question. When are you going to set up the kingdom of Israel? As long as Jesus was physically present, we'd keep looking for a present earthly kingdom. But he said, this is not an earthly physical kingdom. This is a spiritual kingdom. And he said, unless I leave you physically, I can't come to you spiritually, internally, through the Holy Spirit. And that kingdom comes to life in reality inside of us. This is an internal kingdom that we're a part of, not necessarily an external kingdom. Yes, we work to conform this world to the ways of God, but it will never happen perfectly until his second coming. At that time, it'll finally be done on earth as it is done in heaven. But until then, we have his presence, his parousia, with us spiritually. He is inside of us. It's better than him being beside us. He's inside of us. Well, in Acts 2, to cap off our story, we see that the Holy Spirit comes with fire at Pentecost. And Peter and the other disciples are transformed from behaving cowardly to behaving boldly and powerfully as witnesses for Christ. God sent his Son and his Spirit to heal our gap. Where did this gap come from? Well, it came from sin. Sin caused our gap. Caused a separation between us and God. And we Christians sometimes, even though we know Jesus came, and even though we asked him to come and live in our hearts, we still act like he's not there. We still act like that guy stretched out over his gap. We still try and make, Jesus is supposed to be our bridge over the troubled waters. But sometimes we lay ourselves down and try and be the bridge. Have you ever laid yourself down and then tried to walk over yourself? It doesn't work, but that's how we behave sometimes as Christians. It's really kind of ridiculous. Jesus came to fill the gap, and as often as we can, we need to try and allow him to do it. There's a better way. There is a way to feel our worth before God. I look at one more scripture here from Luke 17, verse 21. Jesus says, "Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." The disciples were looking for the kingdom of God outside of them. And we are too, many times. But Jesus says, the kingdom is within you. It's an internal, spiritual kingdom. Well, how do we get this internal peace? If you've been here very long, you've heard Greg talk about the ABCs. It's very simply, in order to have God's peace, in order to be reconciled to him, we need to admit that we're sinners, that sin has caused a gulf and a separation between us and God. And we need to believe that Jesus came, that he was the Son of God, the only one righteous Son of God who made the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We need to believe that he existed here in person on this earth, and he bled and died and rose again for our salvation. And then we need to choose for him to come in and be our personal bridge to God. For the non-believer who's not trusted yet in Jesus, I invite you to ask Jesus to come in and be the bridge for you of the what separates you from God. I don't know what separates you from God, which sin, what sins, but invite him in to be that bridge. For the believer who's looking for the peace, the joyful life, the life that says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we need to do the same thing. We need to believe Jesus is who he said he is, and we need to choose to allow him to be the bridge instead of trying to do it ourselves. You know, outside it may be cold and windy, but inside it can be warm and cozy. Doesn't change that the wind's blowing and it's cold. Sometimes God miraculously does change our circumstances, and oh, what joy that is. Most often, he says, I will be with you in it. And so I invite you to pray with me today and just invite Jesus into your gap. Let's pray. Lord, we invite you into our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you will come into our gaps, the places where the reality of this world has been stronger than the reality of your kingdom in us. We ask, Lord, that you will forgive us and give us a new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Forgive us where we have placed other things before you. Lord, we ask that your kingdom will come in our hearts today, that we would know your salvation, your peace, your contentment, your joy, and your love, even in the rough places, in the hurt places, and in the sick places, in the broken places, and in the places in us that have died. Lord, may your kingdom come now. Today, Lord, may your kingdom be in our life like it is in heaven. Father, give us the presence of your Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to strengthen us, and to give us boldness in our witness for you. May this place physically resemble the spiritual reality and the power of your kingdom's reign. In the places that fail to conform to your kingdom, may we persevere, endure, and may we still know within us the peace that surpasses all understanding in those circumstances. We ask that when we feel anxious or worried, that we will be reminded that you are greater, you are stronger, and you are not surprised by anything that confronts us. You are able to do much more than we can think or imagine, hiding us in yourself that we might know your presence even in the face of the vilest and cruel difficulties. For in your presence, nothing can harm us, even though it may kill us. For you are greater than sin, greater than death, greater far than Satan, and your kingdom is coming, and our hearts it is already come. May your fame and your glory grow here as we exalt you and read your word. May all praise and glory be yours forever and ever. Amen.